We come to the 10th commandment. Do not covet. Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That is the word of God. Covetousness is a root sin that leads to all kinds of other sins. The Bible records how King Saul was jealous of David's success and he coveted the praise and honor which David received for his military victories. As a result, King Saul plotted to murder David. King David coveted the wife of his neighbor Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then connived to have Uriah the Hittite killed to cover up his own sins. King Ahab coveted the vineyard of Naboth. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it, because it is near, next to my house. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give to you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and he turned away his face and he would eat no food. There you go, a classic case of sulking. The prophet Micah warned of those who covet fields and take them by violence. Alter houses and seize them, so they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Micah 3 verse 2 can certainly be applied to the EFF and Blackland First and Mugabe and ZANU-PF and land invasions, coveting fields and taking them by violence. In 1993, I was invited by Brigadier Gozo to conduct a 5-day biblical worldview seminar in Bishu, the capital of Cisco. And when the BWS was concluded, a military chaplain was transporting me to his unit for a chaplain service. And on the way near the Sun Casino, he stopped to give a ride to a Khoza woman who was clearly distressed. And after speaking intensely to her, her sobs and tears were heard throughout, he dropped off at a nearby village and then drove me onto the military base. And the chaplain then explained to me what the story was. A member of the family had died, and all the relatives had entrusted her with the money required to organize everything for the funeral. On the way to the funeral, to the funeral parlor where they would organize everything, you know, catering, the whole lot, this woman saw the casino, and the thought came to mind, I could double this money and keep half for myself. I could triple, I could quadruple this money. She gambled away everything, not just her own money, but that of all her relatives. Everything that she had been trusted with, she just kept throwing good money after bad until it was all gone. None of her people were well off. All this money represented substantial sacrifice. She could not see how on earth she would be able to get the money now to pay for the funeral. Can you imagine? In her case, covetousness had led to a catastrophic situation that would ruin her life and obviously ruin her relationships with all her family members. In the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, our Lord Jesus Christ warned us, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. It does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he spoke this parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's Luke 12. Now, we also have in 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's a certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In 1 John verse 2 to 15 we read, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of his Father in heaven abides forever. Yet our society is filled with people who are constantly striving to accumulate more, bigger, better, fancier, cars, boats, home entertainment systems, cell phones, iPods, tablets, computer systems, just about everything else you can ever imagine, simply because they covet what everyone else has. And yet the vast majority of these things that people are coveting, working for, buying, stealing today, are going to end up in a rubbish dump in less than a century. In the case of Chinese manufactured goods, within a week. Advertisers play to our covetous nature, declaring you can have it all, or even better, you deserve it. Go ahead, you deserve it. Now, school children have literally been murdered for brand name shoes. Kids are getting murdered for something as simple as a cell phone and Nike shoes. Every day we're bombarded with all kinds of entertainment and advertising designed to encourage us to covet. And if we get it, we'll never be satisfied, because as soon as you get it, that's nothing. What you really need is the next edition, the new upgrade, and so on. And we're always going to want just a little bit more. And when somebody asked billionaire John D. Rockefeller just how much money is enough, I remember he's the richest man in the world, his answer was, just a bit more. That's the nature of covetousness. You always want more. Even a man who's the richest in the world at that time, he still wanted more. I mean, it wasn't enough. Sometimes I've seen bumper stickers and t-shirts proclaiming, born to shop. That's got to be the delight to any advertiser or store owner. There's another one that I've seen, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Really? They're still dead, and then who gets those toys? What a tragically short-sighted, superficial, materialistic, and ultimately empty goal for life. That some people really believe that their primary purpose in life is to pursue the accumulation of things. It's tragic. But that's the engine that drives so much of the advertising community and drives so much of this materialistic consumer society. Instead of loving people and using things, most people say love things and use people. And yet one Roman Catholic priest revealed that although he'd been listening to confessions for 50 years, he had never heard anyone confess to having broken the 10th commandment. That's interesting. I mean, we wouldn't know that because we don't have the confession system. But covetousness is a sin that few people talk about. Few would seem to recognize its insidious nature. And that makes it perhaps one of the more dangerous sins, that most people don't even recognize it. The Apostle Paul wrote, set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's Colossians 3. Covetousness is idolatry. If you examine the laws of ancient Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, whatever ancient society you care to look at, you'll find nothing that remotely resembles this biblical prohibition against covetousness. other civilizations have not recognized this as a crime or a sin because it's internal. They're very much concerned with externals. But this command deals with the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they cleansed the outside of the cup, but the inside was full of all kinds of vileness, wickedness, and decay. Dead men's bones, as he said. The Pharisees were meticulous about keeping out the details of the law. They would clean the outside of the cup, but just not worry about the filth inside the cup. Their hearts were unclean, their minds and souls and spirits. Jesus warned, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Covetousness is a root of all kinds of evil. The tenth command is extremely important because it goes to the heart, it goes to the inner man, it is spiritual. For we all know that the law is spiritual, we read in Romans 7:14. And this is what our Lord expands on in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not commit murder is not just dealing with killing someone, it deals with hatred as well. Do not commit adultery does not just deal with committing adultery, it deals with lust. When we're told in the scriptures not to steal, well, desiring and considering stealing and coveting is also covered by that command. The law is spiritual. It's not just dealing with the actions, but the attitudes. The tenth command teaches us how the other commands are meant to be interpreted, not just dealing with externals, but with thoughts and motivations. It has convicting power. What shall we say then? Romans 7 verse 7. Shall we continue to sin? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it was not for the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had told you, you shall not covet. That's in Romans 7. Now the Westminster Standards are considered the finest expressions of biblical faith and conduct. The Westminster Larger Catechism teaches that the duties required in the 10th command include the duty to be content with our own condition. And there's always a verse attached. Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the duty to have a charitable attitude towards our neighbor, so that we desire his good. When our neighbor achieves something, attains something, builds something better, we should be happy for him. Which is actually the opposite of what most people's response is. Rejoice for those who rejoice, weep for those who weep. Romans 12 verse 5. Now the purpose of the command is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 47 has the biblical definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks not evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. All that from 1 Corinthians 13. Those are the duties required. The sins forbidden in the 10th command, Westminster Larger Catechism includes the sin of discontent with what we have. So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because Naboth had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would eat no food. And this reminds one of this Veggie Tales, where this character, was it Larry, wants the duckies, but someone else's ducky, but he's got all these ducks, but I want that ducky. And it's this attitude of what I've got is not enough. And sulking because you can't have something that someone else has. And I think that's what drives the Malemas and Mugabes of this world. Yet all this avails me nothing, Haman said, so long as I see Mordecai sitting in the king's gate. And so in Esther 5:13 we see that despite all the great power and achievements, and he's second only to the king, and yet in Persia you see that Haman was so upset, he couldn't even eat. He couldn't enjoy anything because this man was still alive. He just hated to see Mordecai sitting in the king's gate. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10 says we should not complain as the Hebrews in the wilderness complained and were destroyed. God doesn't like discontent. And the sin of envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Psalm 112. But if you have bitter envy, this is James 3 verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking, confusion, every evil thing is there. Psalm 112, he will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You can see this, he literally gnashed their teeth. I've been with these mobs of angry, covetous rioters. And they just are so furious over what? Nobody's done any harm to them, but they're just angry because someone else has got something they don't have. The sin of inordinate desire for anything that is our neighbor's. Romans 13 verse 9. For the commandments are all summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You should want to do to your neighbor as you'd want him to do to you. Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritan writers, summarized the issue. Covetousness is the root of all discontent. An immoderate desire of getting. The thirst is not satisfied. Therefore the heart frets through discontent and impatience. Covetousness is the root of theft. Achan's covetous nature made him steal that wedge of gold, which served to cleave asunder his soul from God and condemn his whole family. Covetousness is the root of treason. It made Judas betray Christ. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? That's what Judas said to the high priest. Absalom's covetousness made him attempt to pluck the crown from his father David's head. He that is a Demas, Demas loved the world, will soon prove to be a Judas, who betrays the Lord. Men shall be covetous, we read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. And what follows immediately after that? Men shall be covetous and traitors. Traitorousness follows covetousness. Where covetousness is in the premise, treason will be in the conclusion. Covetousness is the root of murder. Why did Ahab stone Naboth to death but to possess his vineyard? Covetousness has made many swim to the crown in a sea of blood. And how can a heart be pure when hands are full of blood? Covetousness is the root of perjury, lying in court. Men will be covetous, and then it follows after 2 Timothy 3, truce breakers. To break an oath, to break a treaty is a terrible thing. He that loves and lives as a Midas, Midas loved gold, he will die a perjurer. Covetousness is the root of bribery and injustice. It makes the courts of judiciary great places of robbery, as Augustine speaks. At Athens, causes were bought and sold for money. It is the cause of uncleanness. The scriptures mention the hire of a whore. For money, both conscience and chastity are at stake. Some people say everyone has their price. Well, not everybody. Cecil Rhodes observed that General Charles Gordon was the most unusual person. He had no interest in money, and that he could not buy him. Covetousness is the root of idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, we read in Colossians 3 verse 5. The covetous person has made money his God. He puts his trust in the money. Money is his creator. And when he has an abundance of wealth, he thinks that he is made. That's the term. It's his redeemer. If he's in any strait or any trouble, he flies to his money and he believes that he can buy his salvation through money. It is his comforter. And when he is sad, he counts over his money. And it's his golden harp with which he seeks to drive away the evil spirit. When you see a covetous man, you can say, there goes an idolater. The tenth command calls us to be content with what we have, not to long for things that belong to others. To avoid the pursuit of happiness and joy through the accumulation of material wealth and possessions, someone else's possessions and someone else's friends. There are those who try to drive a wedge between friends in order to take that friend for themselves and deprive their other friend. Thou hast made us for thyself, Augustine said, and our hearts are restless until they find a rest in thee. We are to ask God to provide what we need. God promises that he will take care of our needs. He does not promise to take care of our greeds. If we seek him first, and not money, popularity or possessions, Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus challenges us in Matthew 6, verse 31, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things are what the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Also Matthew 6, 25, our Lord Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which is what inspired President Martina Steyn of the Orange Free State to have the first act of the Union, the minting of the half-cent coin, to have the two sparrows in it. Yes, the Lord said, are not two sparrows sold for a single coin? Yet your Father in heaven cares for such as these. And that's also to remind us that our Lord cares for the very least. And similarly, Solidia Gloria on our 1 rand coins should remind us that we cannot serve both God and mammon both. The chief end of man is to love God, to worship him, to enjoy him forever. Now generally the purpose of most advertising today and most marketing seems to be to feed on customers' discontent and appeal to their selfish nature. Most advertisers seem to promise us fulfillment. If only you will buy this product, you will be more popular, you will be more successful, you will be more fulfilled, and they suggest that what's missing in your life is this product, whatever it is that they or service that they're selling. And you'll be surrounded by admiring friends and a beautiful spouse and have a wonderful, great, enjoyable life. And this is, they're always promising far more than they can ever deliver. It's a bit of a scam. And when the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord went straight to the heart of the 10th commandment. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Covetousness is not the same thing as ambition. There is a God-given desire for us to aspire to work to be the very best that we can be. That's God-given, that's good. That's not covetousness. To desire to achieve, especially for the glory of God, for the good of our family, for the extension of this kingdom. That's not covetousness. Covetousness, by way of contrast, is an inordinate desire for the things of the world, not seeking first the kingdom of God. Covetousness is not concerned with needs, which are legitimate, but greeds, which are not legitimate at all. It involves an all-consuming desire for what we don't deserve and what we don't need. And it's that kind of hunger and thirst for possessions and for prestige and popularity that is covetousness. Now gambling is both a fruit and a root of sin. It's both the result of sin and it's a cause of sin. A person gambles because he desires to win money that he has not earned through honest hard work. Covetousness is therefore a form of idolatry. The lottery is not just harmless entertainment, but in many cases it's a desperate attempt to survive. But the odds against winning are so cruel that the lottery turns out to be theft by consent. Christians must be wise stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us. To lose at gambling is bad stewardship. But to gain at gambling is to benefit at the expense of many other people. Gambling is a classic example of the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil. Gambling is a major cause of the neglect of the family and of the breakup of families. Money that should have been spent on food, clothing, education and housing goes for gambling. We know couples that wrestle with this where a husband has got a gambling addiction, a compulsive desire to gamble until family has to bail them out time and again or until they just won't do it anymore. Gambling has led some people to murder. Gambling often leads to laziness. The scripture says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 makes it, if we didn't earn it and work for it, we don't really have a right to enjoy it. Enticing somebody to gain money at the certain loss of others violates every principle taught by Christ. It's not loving a neighbor, it's not wanting for others what you want for yourself. It breeds selfishness, greed, and covetousness. You can only win at gambling at the expense of a whole lot of others. The London School of Economics calculates that the burden of lottery hits the poor 8 times harder than the rich. Gambling contributes nothing to the common good, they reported. It undermines values, it mocks work, it finances crimes, it robs children, it enslaves addicts, it subverts governments, it poisons whatever it touches. And you can see this if you go to places like Nevada, where they've got this Las Vegas endless gambling. The main street is glittering, but I'm told just go one road in and you will see blighted, destroyed, wrecked everything. The vice and crime and poverty of many of the people. There are people who, the moment they finish their shift, the tips from the waiter or waitress go straight into gambling and often go home with nothing. And the kids can starve while they gamble. They're that addicted. The entire economies of any place which has legalized gambling is blighted. Gambling has a devastating effect on the family and on the society as a whole. It destroys the individual. Family breakups, divorces, and loss of friends are frequent. Just a few examples of newspaper cuttings from South Africa. A 50-year-old Roodepoort bank clerk stole 5.5 million rand from Absa Bank over a 3-year period. A 38-year-old compulsive gambler stole 1.5 million rand from the Thoroughbred Breeders Association while employed as their accountant. He was jailed for 8 years. Welfare organizations reported that their budgets had to be doubled and quadrupled within months of gambling being legalized in the areas to deal with the destitute families of compulsive gamblers. And so these gambling societies like the lotteries, they very ostentatiously donate some money to some charity. It's pathetic. It's such a meaningless gesture because they're blighting entire communities and countries. And then there's some ostentatious little token gesture. What difference does that make? After the legalization of gambling in Namibia, a Namibian official reported, all we have achieved is to make a few people a lot richer and a lot of people much, much poorer. The Namibian report added that because they legalized gambling, more jobs have been lost than actually created. In Britain, the National Lottery was launched in 1994 as a dream ticket to personal wealth, is how they advertised it. You know, like, you could win a million was what Grand Theft was advertising in billboards in Belleville. And yes, you could lose everything you've got as well. But the British National Lottery, while helping a few good causes, they claimed, they rapidly spread the dream into a nightmare. Some of the new instant millionaires were forced into hiding and changing their names by sacks of begging letters and actual hate campaigns. Charities complained that all their donations plummeted the moment gambling started. The charity's income just plummeted. And help groups reported a massive increase in the number of addicted addicts and gamblers and their families that they now had to assist. So the poorest and most vulnerable people, those who could least afford it, were the very ones sucked into gambling. With this cruel promise that this could solve all their problems with just, you know, one roll of the dice or one pull of the one-armed bandit and all this other nonsense, or the lotto. As I've pointed out to my children when I saw people queuing at the lotto desk in shops, that those people can't do maths. they're 5 times more likely to be struck by lightning than to win the lottery. It's just so cruel. The promise is, it's just a matter of mathematics. There is no way on earth that you've got any real chance of winning. It's just cruel. You've got millions of people all hoping for that one win. Mathematically, it's impossible. Anyone who plays at the lotto or any of the gambling just can't do math. They said gambling is a tax on people who don't do math. And math isn't even my strong point. I mean, even I can see you're not going to win with this. The odds are against you. The house always wins. You lose. Gamblers Anonymous reports that people on all levels of society were being ruined by the lottery. That's Britain. They also did a study in Britain and found that after a 12-year period, they looked at 12 people who had won the national lottery, which gave them millions of pounds each. Every one of them was worse off a few years later than they had been when they won it. Every one of them. In fact, all of them said the worst thing that ever happened in their life was winning the lottery. The people who used to own a humble house were now renting some flat somewhere. They were all ruined. Ruined, ruined. You'd think, you know, easy come, very easy go. A report from Denmark revealed that almost 2 million Danish citizens, they've only got 5 million people in Denmark, 2 million Danish citizens buy lottery tickets every week. The Danish report documented that legalized gambling in the country had led to alcoholism, personal economic ruin, divorces and suicides at epidemic levels. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, you read in Proverbs 15:27. In the United States, American analysis by U.S. News and World Report documented that wherever casinos were opened, like Atlantic City, crime greatly, exponentially increased. There's clear documented evidence that with legalized gambling comes massive increase in bribery, fraud, extortion, and bankruptcy, both of businesses and of individuals. The Commission on a Review of the National Policy Towards Gambling in America concluded that the twin principal goals of legislation, which is revenue raising and crime control, are completely incompatible. Because there's always an increase in illegal gambling when you have legalized gambling, and there's always all kinds of bankruptcy, alcoholism, child and wife abuse, and every kind of crime, every kind of vice accompanies gambling, and gambling is often run by organized crime. This requires more police, more jails, more social workers, more lawyers, more judges, more court cases, more public prosecutors, more defense attorneys, public defense attorneys, and so much more. So, after Atlantic City in New Jersey legalized gambling, crime increased 300%. Gambling is destructive to all levels of society because it's based on covetousness. Promise you something for nothing, or a lot for very little. Zimbabwe is a classic example of the chaos, the lawlessness, the devastation, the poverty, and the starvation that come when covetousness is national policy, which in their cases, we want farms that other people built up. We want to take what other people own. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Habakkuk 2 verse 9 speaks about the disaster and the judgment that falls upon those who are covetous. Covetousness is selfishness. The middle edge of sin is I want, I need, I must have. Give me, give me. And how many times do you not see this? Like at Christmas. You have complete and total and utter strangers coming up and saying, what Christmas do you have for me? What Christmas do you have for me? Yeah. You think Christmas is a message of give me? The whole message of Christmas is totally different. You've missed the whole point. You meant to be thinking, what can you give? Because of God's great gift to us. But the selfish mentality of absolute strangers walking up to you and expecting some kind of Christmas box. You should get a Christmas box around the ears. Covetousness dedicates the heart to dreaming and scheming the things of this world, in this life. Covetousness seeks happiness and performance in material things. Covetousness focuses the heart and the mind on popularity, prestige, status, esteem, fame, position, property, possessions, and power. That's what it's focusing us on. In the parable of the sower, our Lord Jesus speaks of those who are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasure of this world, it's like seed sown amongst thorns. It can't bear fruit because it's going to get choked. Covetousness is like the flood waters that bursts all bonds and without direction or control destroys everything in its path. A flood of evil flows from covetousness. People whose minds and hearts have been given over to covetousness have no energy or enthusiasm for truly spiritual activities. Covetousness suffocates spirituality. You see a covetous person, they are not interested in the kingdom of God. It is like an aggressive cancer, rapidly overwhelming its victims, breaking down all health, all effectiveness, crippling spiritual life. The link between covetousness and the collapse of doctrinal integrity is also seen in 2 Timothy 4, where it speaks about the consequences that come from covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry and it is infectious. It diminishes people. It preoccupies them with trivia. Covetousness requires enormous amount of time, enormous amount of energy. And it's the most self-justifying of sins. It's a highly subtle sin. It anesthetizes the conscience. It extinguishes the conscience. Because luxuries suddenly become necessities. I mean, just think of these people who think they're poor and they need our help. And there's millions of people on welfare who've got the latest things and iPhones, who've got Ray-Bans, Nike shoes, who've got to drink Coca-Cola morning, noon, night, got to have Kentucky Fried Chicken every day, and they're poor, they think. What made cell phones a necessity? What made brand name sunglasses and shoes a necessity? Many of the poor people of society today who are living off other people's hard work and taxes are not in any sense poor by any serious definition. If they've got money for luxuries, then they shouldn't be taking any kind of welfare. And yet they say in America, for example, food stamps, vast amounts of the food stamps are spent on lottery tickets. For goodness sakes. Not to mention cigarettes and booze and all the other sort of things. And then there's those who sell their food stamps in order to get money, even less of it, so that they can use that for alcohol and drugs. The Apostle Paul instructed that no man should ever be appointed an elder in any church position if he's covetousness, if he's a covetous person. Then the Apostle Paul wrote that we should separate ourselves from negative company. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Believers should not keep company with a brother who is an idolater or covetous. Do not even eat with such a person. We should flee temptation like Joseph and Daniel did, as though running from an impending catastrophe, because it is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And amongst the homosexual, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortionists is listed, covetous. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. One of the first safeguards against the cancer of covetousness is to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And secondly, to cultivate contentment and generosity. It's very hard to be covetous if you're giving things away. For I've learned that in whatever state I am, said the Apostle Paul, to be content. I know what it is to be abased, and I know what it is to abound. Everywhere and all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Ten Commandments in a nutshell is, above all else, love God alone, bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain, the Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days, hold sacred innocent life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate, steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed and rid your mind of selfish greed. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and praise you for your word, for the law of God, which is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. We thank you, Lord God, that your law is perfect. It converts the soul. Help us, Lord God, to understand your word, to apply your word, to be able to implement these principles in every area of life. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.